Yesterday, when I was kind of thinking about the readings and what I was going to say today, the thought occurred to me that I ought to say something about old Melchizedek in that first reading. But as the homily went on, I kind of lost that thought. So I just want to put something in at the beginning, even though I hadn't really planned to say it. Melchizedek is one of those really mysterious figures of the Bible. He appears only once, and that's with Abraham. So, you know, we're dealing way long ago. But what's interesting about Melchizedek is Abraham accepts him as a priest. Now, you got to enter into that mentality that only the priest could offer acceptable sacrifices to God. And for the Jewish people, the priest had to come from the family of Levi. Well, Levi wasn't born yet. But Melchizedek was somehow this priest that Abraham recognized as an authentic priest of God. And he said he gave him one-tenth of all he owned. Well, he had just been at war. He just conquered a few kings. So he had some booty. And he gave him one-tenth. Now, if you go to the book of Hebrews, and I won't go into all that, they recognize that Jesus comes out of that line because Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. So according to the Old Testament, he would not have been an acceptable priest. He could not enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple, for instance. But the New Testament sees him as coming from the family of Levi, or not Levi, but from the line of Melchizedek. And therefore, he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I just wanted to tie that in for you because at first reading, you just wonder, what's it there for? What's the purpose of it? Now I'll get to what I wanted to say. You know, St. Paul, in that second reading, the words he speaks to us in that reading are just really familiar. But I'd like to kind of point out some phrases in there that are very important. One of the things he says, the night he was handed over. Now what's Paul doing there? With that little phrase, St. Paul is connecting us to what's going to happen the next day, Good Friday. He's connecting us to the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he does there at the Last Supper has a very definite connection in Paul's mind to what Jesus does on Good Friday, his death on the cross. And then when he says, "This is my body, that is for you." We could take that, I think, in two ways. One way we could take it is that Paul is referring to the body that died on the cross. The body that Jesus freely offered to the Father for our sins. That's one way to look at that phrase. But there's another way also, and that is to think about it in terms of the Eucharistic body. Because that also is the body offered for us. Only this time, it is the body offered for us not only on the cross, but the body that is offered to us time and time and time again over centuries. It is the body given for us. Jesus does both. He gives his body on the cross. He gives his body to us in the mystery of the Eucharist. And I suspect Paul is trying to look at both of those ways. That body that died on the cross, the Eucharistic body that we continue to receive, that continues to nourish us. And then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." In slightly different words, Paul says that two times, and really quoting Jesus. What are we remembering? Well, we're remembering the Last Supper. We remember how he took bread and wine, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. But we're also remembering what happened the next day, how he gave his life on the cross. How he gave his life for our salvation. in our remembering that we do at each Eucharist, we are tying into both events, the death on the cross, the offering of himself to us, time and time again, at the table of the Lord's body and blood. And then he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. What is he saying there? He is saying that when we gather for Eucharist, we are proclaiming our faith in the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith that through his gift of himself, his self-sacrifice, we have received the hope of everlasting life. Now that death would have had no value were it not for the resurrection. But it's in that total gift of himself that you and I have received the hope of life. And so as we gather for Eucharist, we remember that death. But he says something else there too. He says, until he comes. What it's saying is, we gather for Eucharist remembering what he did for us, but we also do it anticipating the day that he will come back. The day that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to us and gather us to the glory of the Father. And in fact, that is what we long for. We long for that day that the one who died and rose and ascended into heaven will return. He will return and gather us into the kingdom of his Father, and we will know light and life for all eternity. And then there will be no more Eucharist, because we won't need the Eucharist. We will see the Lord face to face, and we won't need the sacramental presence any longer, because we will be forever with the Lord. Now I know that there are many in the church today, and especially many of our Protestant brothers and sisters who would say, well, this Eucharist thing is just symbol. You Catholics got it all wrong. But if you would look at another line of St. Paul, it seems very clear to me that Jesus has more than symbol on his mind. It is in chapter 10 of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, verse 16 and 17. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? So much so that Paul adds to that, that to receive the body and the blood unworthily is to sin against the body and the blood of Christ. It is not symbol for Paul. It is very real. That what we receive from this table, from this altar, is the very life, the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I suspect for most of us, we know that teaching. So what I want to focus on now is how do we receive the gift of the Eucharist? Because I think that's the key thing. Because our manner of receiving it is going to affect the fruitfulness of the gift in our life. If we do not receive it well, then the Eucharist loses for us its transforming power. So our manner of coming to the Eucharist is very important. And I'd like to quote two very ancient people. The first one is John Chrysostom. Now John, he lived from 347 to 407, so lived a long time ago. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople, which is now Istanbul. And the word Chrysostom meant golden mouth. His preaching was so eloquent that that was the name that he was given, John of the Golden Mouth. Now John was a pretty bold man, and he would say things that were very unpopular. He got exiled a couple times by the emperor because he said a few things that the emperor didn't like. So, but he wasn't afraid of that. Now listen to what he said. Christ gave us his flesh to eat in order to deepen our love for him. When we approach him, then there should be burning within us a fire of love and longing. Otherwise, the punishment awaiting us will be in proportion to the magnitude of the graces that we have received and of which we have shown ourselves unworthy. Let us then awaken in ourselves a feeling of awe, and let us show a far greater reverence. Now that far greater reverence, I edited this a little and so I lost something there, but he starts this whole passage by talking about the Magi and how when they came to Bethlehem and saw the Christ child, what does it say they do? They fell down and worshiped him. And he's saying that they worshiped a baby. We have the very life of the Lord Jesus here that we can consume and bring within ourselves. So our awe and our reverence should be greater than the Magi. Then he goes on, for we shall bring down fire upon our heads if we approach the sacrament casually, without thinking of what we do. By saying this, I do not mean that we should not approach it, but simply that we should not do so thoughtlessly. Just as coming to it in a casual way is perilous, so failing to share in the sacramental meal is hunger and death. This food strengthens us. It emboldens us to speak freely to our God. It is our hope, our salvation, our light, and our life. It is essential, therefore, when you wish to receive this sacrament, to cleanse your soul from sin and to prepare your mind. Very strong, explicit words speaking to us the importance of how we come to receive the Eucharist. If we come out of habit, if we come thoughtlessly, then it loses its power to transform our lives. I'd like to go to another person. He's even older than John. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem. He was born about 35 years earlier, 313. Died in 386. And you will recognize something we do now from what Cyril says. He says, when you approach the Eucharist, do not advance with extended palms or fingers held apart, but with your left hand, make a throne for your right hand, since the latter is to receive your king. And in your cupped hand, receive the body of Christ, saying, Amen. With care, sanctify your eyes through contact with the holy body. I don't think he's saying slam it up against your eyes, but look at it. Look at it with reverence and with love. Then eat it, careful to lose nothing. For what you should lose would be like losing one of your own members. Tell me, if you were given specks of gold, would you not keep them with the utmost care, taking pains not to lose any and suffer a loss? Are you not going to watch with greater care over this object more precious than gold and gems, so that you do not lose any crumb? Then he goes on. After having received the body of Christ, approach also the chalice of his blood. Do not extend your hands, but bowing and in an attitude of adoration and respect, saying, Amen. Sanctify yourself by taking also the blood of Christ. Then, while waiting for the prayer, and I presume he means here the prayer that we say that after communion, you know, the priest says, let us pray, kind of the last prayer before the final dismissal. He says, while waiting for the prayer, Give thanks to God, who has judged you worthy of such great mysteries. Now I want to add a quote from St. Paul, also from his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourself first." What both John Chrysostom, Cyril of Jerusalem, and St. Paul are saying is that if we do not receive the Eucharist well, it cannot transform us. If we do not want to deepen our oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Eucharist cannot do that in our lives. We have to come to that sacrament with a desire to be made anew, desire to be transformed. If we do not want to love as He loved, then this sacrament will not fill us with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not willing to give ourselves in service as He gave Himself in service, a reception of this sacrament will be fruitless. It could even be to our spiritual harm. Our attitude of receiving this sacrament is so important. And what we do after receiving this sacrament is equally important. Our awareness of who it is we have received, our awareness of the gift we have been given. That's why I think Father Matthias has been so insistent about not walking from the communion line to the parking lot. It's that he does not want you to suffer the spiritual damage of receiving the Lord without recognizing who it is that you have received. I know there's always a lot of reasons for wanting to get out to the parking lot. The main one I hear is I want to beat the traffic. Well, I have another way to do that. 5 minutes of adoration, of thanksgiving, 10 minutes, the traffic will be gone. The race to get out of church can be to our spiritual damnation. And we need to be very alert, very aware of who it is we have received. We need that time to speak intimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to conclude by saying, if the Eucharist is not for you the most precious gift that you could receive, ask God for that grace. Ask God for the grace to begin to value the Eucharist as it truly is. A gift more precious than gold, more precious than diamonds, more precious than jewels. The Eucharist is the bread of life. It is the bread that leads us to eternal salvation. We must treasure it above all else.